How are you all? Good? Cool. If you haven't met me before, if you're here for the first time, my name is Monique, and I've been coming to this church since about the year 2000, so that's ages and ages. But this year, I've been placed here as a student from Kerry, and part of my placement has been to be doing this summer pastorate with preaching, and this is the fourth that we're doing today in a series on Ephesians. And I have to confess that during the week I did sort of feel like, oh man, I've had a bit of a wall. But God is so good, and I've been so encouraged sitting here in the service today and hearing so many little confirmations coming through with what Gail has said, with the songs that we've had and what Lyndon just prayed, and going, wow, you know, when God wants to speak, he makes sure that he's heard. I think that's wonderful. So I just want to pray. Father, we thank you that you are all about us, that you love us, that you care about us, that you have made space for us to be able to be with you. And Lord, we thank you that part of that is revealing yourself through your word. And today, as I share the insights that I've had this week, I ask that you speak through me, not me, but these are your words. Lord, your words are powerful. They are able to change, to correct, to grow us. They are living, they are active. We invite you here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we had a story from Zoe earlier. Thank you, Zoe. I thought you did amazing. Wherever you are, gone. She was cool, wasn't she? Especially dealing with all those technicalities as well, and she kept her calm. It's awesome. But her story essentially was one of a turtle that had a normal life in a fishing village and then became, I can't say that word, but a warrior. Thank you. Oh, there you are. Yeah, and so that meant that everything that he was before changed completely into something different. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning here. So we're looking at Ephesians 4, and we're going to start from verse 17. Thank you. All right, so it says, with the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives, because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbours the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Something that I keep being amazed at when I read through Ephesians is the repetition of ideas that we see through there. So we have not been able to cover all of it because we just haven't had enough time. But some of the things that we've looked at, in the first week we went through Ephesians 1 and we talked there about this new identity that God gives us, that we don't have to work for it. It's a gift of grace. When we're saved, we are created into a new person, and that is a miraculous event. Okay, we're not just saying that that's something that we believe. This is a miraculous event that occurs when you're saved, you're made new. So that was the first thing we looked at. The second thing we looked at was from Ephesians 2, and that was on our celebration service. And we focused around that verse that says that we are his masterpiece, who he has created good works for us to do from a long time ago. And this all still sits on top of this idea of this identity that we've been given by grace. We've also been given things to do by grace, and we do those works because of his enabling within us, not because we're amazing people on our own. And then last week we went through Ephesians 3, and we centered around this idea of what it means to invite Christ into your heart. That when he is in our heart, again, by some miraculous way that we can't explain or understand, he actually resides within us. And that residence is one of settling in, and it's permanent. It gives control to him. And so we questioned ourselves with, how much of those reins have we given him? Does he in fact rule from our hearts, or is he somehow there in a temporary fashion? So these verses that we've looked at before have kind of, I've brushed over this contrast between what keeps being called this old man and this new man. And so today we're going to spend some time around that, what this old man looks like and what the new man looks like and what that means for us. So in, oh, did I turn this on? If it doesn't, oh yeah. Oh no, I don't want that yet actually. So our old man, can you black that for me, Matthew? Our old man is described in verses 18 to 19. And we kind of see this strange sort of listing of things that when you first read them, they don't really make a lot of sense to us. They certainly didn't to me. I looked at it and thought, well, how do I relate that to us now? But he talks about having a vain mind. He talks about having a darkened understanding, having an alienated life, having a blind heart. He talks about having a hardened conscience. And this was a description of what the Gentiles were like before Christ had, by his grace, had saved them. So this is not necessarily talking about a race. So let's get away from that. Paul uses these words, Gentiles and Jews, and he also uses a third group, which is Christianity. So when a Gentile gave their life to Christ, a Gentile being someone who was just not a Jew, they didn't become a Jew, they didn't become an Israelite, they became a Christian, they became part of a new society. Same thing with the Jews, when they gave their hearts to Christ, they didn't become a Christian Jew, they became a Christian, they became part of a whole new society, a whole new body of Christ. It's a new people. And Paul is really emphatic about that, where this group of people that we have been grafted into is different from what any of us have come from, no matter what that might be. It is new. And so he describes this old man as having a darkened understanding. And he says, when you look into the meanings of what these words are, what it is saying is that this darkness is actually due to a hardness that is in their hearts. And this hardness is something that is related to choice. So it's where they have, in fact, chosen to reject God's truth. Now, on the outside of it, that seems really huge, eh? But I have to confess, I look back through my life and some of the things that I have struggled to believe throughout time, and I've talked through this series that one of my big ones has been to struggle to really believe at a deep level that God truly loves me for who I am. But if I don't find a way to internalize that, to keep submitting to the fact that this is truth, it doesn't matter how I feel about it, it doesn't matter what I think about it, if I reject that truth, I run the risk of putting myself in this place of having a darkened understanding. It's the first step in this downward progression that he describes with the Gentiles. So they have this obstinate rejection of God's truth. They've hardened their hearts. Then they become ignorant. They're darkened in the way that they can actually understand things. And then as a consequence of that, they are alienated from the life of the Father. As they get callous after this, once they've become alienated from God, they get callous and they choose to sin. And they choose to sin willfully. And he's saying to them, this is not who you are. This is who you were, but this is not who you are. You've been made new. We We see the same downward progression that's described in the last part of Romans. I'm not going to read that today, but I do encourage you to go home and look it up and read through how he describes it too. It starts again with this hardness in our minds, this refusal to believe in truth. Stick with me, we're going to come back to why that's important once we move past here. So in Romans, there is this kind of description of how they knew who God was, but they wouldn't worship him for who he was. And then it says, and they even didn't thank him. You know, it's really basic, isn't it? It's so basic. It starts with something so simple that I think we take for granted sometimes. This act of worship that we give God, it does something to us. It gives us something. When we choose to thank him for the things that we have in our lives, for what he has given us, for this new identity that he's given us, it actually does something to us. This is not lip service. We don't do these things just because God tells us to. I believe he tells us to do these things because he knows what they do to us, how they benefit us, how they grow us, and how they change us and mold us into being more like him. Then as we go through this passage in Ephesians, we get to these verses in the middle, in verses 20 and 21. So he's described this old life, and then he says, but this isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus, and you've learned the truth that comes from him. So he is talking here about three things that we see here, which is really quite amazing. He's talking about a school or a place of learning. And when we go to a school, we have a teacher stand up the front, a little bit like this, unfortunately, who downloads information and we listen and we receive it into our minds and we go away educated. But nothing of the teacher comes with us. It's a transferal. But what Paul is describing here in this passage is that Jesus stands here teaching us. And Jesus is teaching us himself. And as he teaches us himself, he gives us himself. So that message by him that he gives us about who we are, about what he's done for us, about what he wants us to do, what our purpose is taught by him, it's taught through him, and it's given to us as well. I just let that settle in for a bit. It removes a little bit of the responsibility or the pressure from us as people to have to be intelligent. You know, I can't understand these verses. They don't make sense to me. I don't know what they're talking about here. It doesn't make sense. I don't read. I don't get it. We don't get to say those things anymore because actually what Christ teaches us about who we are, this is a spiritual lesson that he gives us, and he travels with the lesson, and he becomes the lesson in our hearts. I think that's awesome, and I want to praise him for that. It's not up to us. This is his work that he does. And this is all in light of this whole third race that we've been talking about. So they had, you know, we can call it whatever we like, but they had Jews, they had Gentiles, and then they became the church. And I was talking about this with Justin last night, going, how does that feel for us? Like, how do I couldn't find something that really was a good, solid sort of example for us of going, what is it that we do? And what dawned on me is that I suspect sometimes we do this. We hear Christ, we hear the message, and we become saved. We become a Christian, and in a sense, we add Christianity to our life. So I'm Monique, and Monique likes diving, she likes photography, she has kids, she has a husband, she's studying, and she's a Christian. Are you following me here? I don't see that is what we have described here in Ephesians, or anywhere in the Bible actually. When we become a Christian, we become part of this new society first. So first, I am a Christian. First, I am changed by him. First, I am challenged by him. And then I thought, well, that's really great, but still, how does that have an impact? And it's a pretty extreme example, but I was thinking, you know, if I'm driving down the road and I see two people having a fight on the side of the road, maybe it's a domestic, and I look at it and I think, I'm a woman, Or I think, I hate conflict. I can't stop. It's just not me. It's not the sort of person that I am. I'm wondering, is that how we make our decisions? Are we sifting them through the person of who we are, our personality, what we think is the way that we naturally function? Or are we asking this question? I follow Jesus. What would Jesus want me to do in this situation? What does he require of me as a Christ follower, as one of his disciples, someone in his new society? What would he ask me to do? And it does give it a subtle change. First thing it does is remove all of my excuses. You know, we know who Jesus is. We know what he stands for. We know that when he sees injustice, he wants us to stand up for it, whether I am an activist or not. I am a follower of Jesus. So this is where I've come to with this, is that this throwing off of our old nature, this putting on this new nature, it comes with a new way of doing things. It comes completely with a new way of reacting, of interacting with our world, with our workplaces, with our community, even with our own families. And it's challenged me to be asking myself that question. Am I Monique first? Or am I a Christian first? What is it? And I know that I most normally operate as Monique first, who's trying much harder to be a better Christian. I want to start behaving like someone who is a Christ follower, who God is changing me completely miraculously, not by my own efforts, but I stay open. I need people to challenge me to stay open so that he could actually do that work. So in verse 21 to 23, it says about throwing off your old nature and your former way, instead letting the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So this throwing off, it's a decisive change. And it is this image of clothing. We throw off our old clothes and we put on our new clothes. And our new clothes carry with them a whole new identity, a whole new way of behaving, a whole new way of acting, as we've been talking about. What's interesting here is that throwing off is not a word that's used in this context to talk about a past event. It is a past event, most definitely. We get saved and we throw off the old nature then. It definitely happens. But there's also a continuing to this word, that we are throwing off our old nature, that daily we are putting on our new nature. And what I like about that is that I often am a person that feels the pressure to be so different to what I am. I tend to look at my failures before I look at my successes. I tend to look at my weaknesses before I look at my strengths. And I often do that in a religious kind of a way. Without challenging it often, I think that's what God thinks of me too. Whereas this is not saying that. It's not. This is an expectation for us that daily we make the choice to put on this new nature, this new way of behaving. So, I can turn this back on again. So we're just going to go through this quickly. At the end of this, he talks about what this old nature does. So he talks about the fact that we don't lie. We're not to lose our temper. We're not to steal. So far, I'm kind of thinking that describes most of us. We don't really do that. But then the commentator was rather uncomfortable when he talked about, well, stealing is things like tax evasions. It's, you know, fiddling the system to, technically it's okay, but we know that the spirit of the law has not been followed. It's showing up to work late. It's not doing a great job in your job. If you're an employer, it's perhaps not paying your staff a fair rate. All these things are theft. There's many ways to steal that we don't think about straight away. Don't use your mouth for evil. Use it for good. And he has this kind of heavy line in this part of the scripture where he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And there, John Stott in his commentary says that there's some incredible insight here where the Holy Spirit is holy, so anything unholy grieves him or upsets him. He is the Spirit of God, which is part of Trinity. So any disunity grieves him or upsets him. He is a spirit of truth. So when we misuse our mouths, when we tell someone something that's derogatory about them. We're not speaking in the spirit of how he says to speak. We're not speaking truth to each other. Whoops. Don't be unkind. Don't be bitter. And I'm going to pass through all that actually because we're running out of time. But we have this opposite way of behaving, which is fantastic, isn't it? He doesn't just give us this list of things that we're not to do. He also says what we do in our new nature. So instead of lying, instead of perhaps not building each other up, and even the things that we've been talking about, like our identity in Christ, we are to speak the truth to each other. This is a command. We're told not to lose our temper, but we are permitted to be angry about things in a righteous way. You know, the things that make God angry, injustice, people being taken advantage of, evil, ruling, those things, get angry about them, let them motivate you to do something about it. Instead of stealing, we're told to work and to give. So if we sense, oh, that's, you know, this one's the thing that's speaking to me, perhaps I am someone that doesn't do a really good job at work. The antidote to that is not to just do what's expected of you, just go over and above, it's to be the best employee that you can be. Don't use your mouth for evil, use it for good. This one has challenged me a lot. I'm a fairly quiet person, and I think actually as a culture we're not good at receiving compliments, which is a weak word in this context, but often we're not good at giving compliments either. And it's things, you know, these things, they matter. This is not just about puffing someone up. It's not just about making them feel good or giving them a pat on the back. You know, you think about their father, God, their father, who is proud of you, who, as Lyndon was talking about, absolutely dotes on us. When this is how he feels about our fellow man, speak into that. You know, when you see glimpses of potential in someone, tell them, praise them. When you see that they are got a kind heart, when you see that they've given, when you see anything about them that needs to be praised, do it. Do it all the time. I'm going to go right out on a limb there and say, we don't do it enough. I know we don't do it enough. We need to do it with our kids, but not just with our kids. We need to do it with our spouses. We need to do it with our family, with our cousins, with our church family. Be encouraging. Speak life into people's lives. And that's the follow-on from it as well. The thing that we end up with here is that all of these things that he's described, they all affect relationship. They all come down to the way that we relate to each other. And what Paul is saying all through Ephesians, this message gets repeated over and over again, is what I've put on the screen here. These things must be integrated. So your identity, what you are, who he's made you to be, that we've talked about, that must have an integration with our theology, what we believe, which must have an integration with how we behave, our ethics. It's not enough to just believe in your mind that you need to do something or that you should be something. It's not enough to just believe that we should be kind to our fellow man. You also have to be kind to your fellow man. This whole integration of these three things is what God is asking from us. But it's not up to us to do that. We need to be open to it. And where this comes in is the constant challenging of ourself, this daily putting on of this new identity. You know, if you're going through your day and even with negative self-talk, talking yourself down with who you are and your purpose to be here, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, it is your role to be speaking truth to yourself, to be putting on your new clothes, speaking out the truth that you've been given a new identity, that no matter how you feel in your heart, this is what the Bible says about who you are. This is what the Bible says about your purpose for being here. This is what the Bible says about what you ought to be doing in the world around us. It is a journey. It is definitely a journey. And when we leave any of these three parts out, it doesn't go very well. Things fall over and we start to go backwards. And it is so important for you to have a continued desire, a continued challenge to be grasping who it is that God has made you to be. It all comes from there. You see, if you can't believe that you're a new creation, if you can't believe that he's actually given you a completely new identity, then everything that you try and do in your ethics and your behaviour, it just becomes work. It becomes hard work, and it gets us down. But if you can believe that stuff of who he made you to be, then, like Lyndon was saying again before, you can't help yourself. You know, if I am a Christian and he's made me new and he's given me grace, then when I'm in a conflict with somebody else, I want to extend grace. Not because I'm cool, not because I've got it nailed, but because Christ lives within me and this is who he's made me to be. Vince, would you like to come up now? We're going to do communion as well.